I'd like to ask you, if you would please, to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 145. The cadets, that's a familiar psalm this year because it is the psalm from which comes their theme verse. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts, from verse 4 of this psalm. We're going to read the entire psalm and use this as our portion of scripture that we'll be proclaiming. And we certainly do pray to the faith of the congregation and to the glory of God's name. Let's read from Psalm 145. We'll read the entire psalm. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I'll praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. And here's that cadet theme verse. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He is compassionate on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord. Let's ask that God's word may be a blessing to us tonight. Heavenly Father, having read from your word, we do ask that what we've heard and what we will hear in the proclamation of your word may indeed fill our hearts with joy, with gladness, with praise and thanksgiving unto you. That, Father, faith and hope and love may fill our hearts as we consider the gospel's joyful sound. We're grateful that, again, your word never comes back empty. We're grateful that your word always accomplishes what it sets out to do. May that also be that which fills our hearts with joy. And Lord, that what is proclaimed tonight may be that which brings glory to your precious name, both in terms of its proclamation and in terms of our response to that proclamation. May you hear us as we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, last week we began a celebration of our church's 60th anniversary, and we were reminded at that time, as we were going through our services, about the faithfulness of the Lord. Reverend Vanderhart in the evening reminded us, among other things, that while not all have faith, the Lord is faithful. And in the morning, as we dwelt on Psalm 100, we heard that the Lord's faithfulness endures throughout all generations. And that one of the reasons that that faithfulness endures throughout all generations is simply because Jesus Christ, who epitomizes God's covenant love and faithfulness, endures through all generations as the risen Savior and King. This is, of course, one of the reasons also that all the earth is to make a joyful noise to the Lord, to shout to the Lord with gladness and joy and worship. From generation to generation, you can find God's faithfulness at work in Jesus Christ in various ways. But when you hear of God's faithfulness throughout the generations, you have to realize that the use of the word generations or generation is done for more reasons than just to say, well, God does this forever. It certainly means that. But there's more to what the psalmist says when he says it. Generation speaks to us about how God works through families covenantally. He communicates and he establishes his covenant to believers and their children. He establishes that to believers and the generations that follow. And when we meditate then on the greatness and goodness of God in Jesus Christ, and we hear the word generation, like we do also in the cadet theme verse, we gain a further understanding of just how great and good God truly is. Because not only is God faithful throughout the generations, but because He's so great and good and faithful, those praises of God need to be passed on to our sons and our daughters and other family members, but also to the rest of the world, as Psalm 145 also makes very clear, particularly when it says to us that all men are to be told of the glory of the kingdom of God in verse 11. So, and then in verse 12, so all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. We're thankful to the Lord that cadetting can be used to assist us in training upcoming generations. We consider the cadet theme verse for the year that comes from Psalm 145, which is a psalm that calls us very clearly to declare the praises of the Lord. We look tonight at the worthy reasons for declaring that praise and the worthy ways that we can declare that praise. We look, first of all, at the worthy reasons for declaring that praise. The very first thing that we can say about the worthy reasons has to do with God's fame and glory. You see that very much throughout the very first seven verses, particularly in our psalm. We praise God for who He is and what He's done. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. Generations will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. That's who God is. And I'll meditate on your wonderful works. That's what He does. One of the things that we often find in the Psalms, in fact, that is what we find in the Psalms, is that when we're called to praise in the Psalms, praise is always given to the Lord with reason. The Psalms never simply say to us, praise the Lord, without saying why it needs to be done. This morning we read from Psalm 117, the shortest of all the Psalms. And even though it's the smallest of all the Psalms, Psalm 117 also makes it clear why all the nations are to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Why? It's because of His covenant love and faithfulness that endures forever in Jesus Christ. When you use the Psalms in worship, you can't help but give reason for praise to the Lord because it's built into the Psalms. And this Psalm's no exception. David seeks to give praise because of the wonderful things that the Lord has done. And simply, simply because of how wonderful God is. David in his day could speak to so many things already at that time in history as far as what God had done. He could speak about the various ways in which he himself was delivered from the hand of people who sought to destroy him, and who, in seeking to do that, were ultimately working against the cause of Jesus Christ, because out of David would come the Christ. He could speak then, in essence, of how God kept the cause of Christ alive, even in what seemed like very desperate times. How God kept the cause of Christ alive throughout his life, and not to mention, throughout the generations before him, in the struggles against evil. In effect, David could speak about how nothing in all of creation, and nothing that the world would seek to throw at him, could ever separate him from the love of God. He could speak about how great God was for his creation, how great he was for keeping his covenant promises alive throughout the years. He could speak about great deliverances for God's people at the Red Sea, the Jordan, Jericho, through the conquests with Joshua, through the times of the judges, and even in the times of Saul. He could recall the flood of Noah, the scattering of Babel, and the judgments of Sodom and Gomorrah. None of God's great deliverances, none of his judgments were done in the dark or without public knowledge. How often don't we read in the history of Israel that those mighty acts were done so that the world would know that there was a God in Israel? God didn't do his things in secret. They were done in public so that nobody had ever a reason to doubt the wondrous deeds of the Lord. They were worthy of one's trust in God. They were worthy of one's praise. And that's no different today for us as Christians. It's really no different today for the entire world. The things that the believer in Jesus Christ believes and about which he praises God about are not things that were done in a corner or done in the dark either. So often, for various reasons, people think that Christians should be on the defensive about their faith as if it's something unreasonable and something that's simply a leap of faith rather than something that's grounded in what's true. Nothing about the great works of God are unreasonable, because the great works of God reflect Him, His greatness, His love, His mercy, His justice, and all of that have been events that have been witnessed. Actually, when I go through portions of Scripture that particularly deal with the history of redemption, I want to be careful even in the way in which I talk about these things. Sometimes even using the word story can make it sound like we're talking about some kind of fable or myth, like we're not reading nothing more than Mother Goose. And I guess that's why I try to talk in terms of events or accounts or episodes or history, because that's what these things are. They're not fanciful tales. They are things that God has done in history. And none of them are things that are done without ample witness. They're all done in such a way to fulfill what God has promised throughout the ages. They're simply events that have brought to fruition all the things that God has promised in the past, truths that were passed down from one generation to another. No different in that sense than what the cadet theme speaks about to us today and throughout their year. God's works done in the past and His greatness as we see them in Christ are therefore no less to be praised in our lives as they were in the times of David. Our passage speaks also, though, of God's goodness, as well as His greatness and who He is. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. In verse 8, back in verse 7 already, we'll celebrate your abundant goodness. The Lord, in verse 9, is good to all. He has compassion on all He's made. All you've made will praise you, O Lord, and your saints will extol you. Sometimes we honor people for doing great things, remarkable things. But their intentions are not always so honorable. But God is not only great, but He's also good. And one of the beauties about God is that no one, not even His enemies, have reason to look at God as someone bad. We talked about that last week a little bit with Psalm 100. We are to praise Him and give thanks to Him because we know that the Lord is good. Sometimes we're tempted to believe that it is legitimate for us to accuse God of doing what's wrong. Even as believers, we're sometimes tempted to take that kind of counsel. But not even unbelievers have the right to accuse God of doing wrong. All of creation, our psalm says, is called to acknowledge that God is worthy of praise. Nobody has the right to question the goodness of God. He is good. It is the way it is. And no matter what our perceptions might be, that doesn't change the truth of the matter. The Lord is good. And He is abundantly so. It's one of the reasons that we come to Him in that joy and gladness. He's not sinister. He doesn't have dishonorable plans. He doesn't have a hidden agenda. He doesn't rule His creation with ill intent. Now, you and I, we have reasons to accuse ourselves. Scripture always makes that clear to us. We do fall short of the glory of God. And that's why it's so important that we know that the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. But that, again, just points to us about God's goodness. God's goodness is part of who He is. And He has made it evident in all He's made. And what a blessing when we come to understand that through Jesus Christ. The psalm also says we are to praise Him for His kingdom, which is a special kingdom indeed. Verse 12 says, as it talks, actually in verse 11 already, speaks about this. The saints will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom's an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. What a special kingdom that is. While the kingdoms of this world receive honor for a time, and even right now, of course, in the political realm of our own nation, there's a political element. Obviously, that's a presidential element that's taking quite the limelight, taking center stage, taking quite the importance. Yes, the kingdoms of this world receive honor, but it lasts only for a time. As opposed to the kingdom of God through our Lord Jesus Christ that lasts forever. Indeed, we see that kingdom, especially in Jesus Christ, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, as that ever-reigning king. If we put too much trust in the kingdoms of this world, we are bound to be disappointed because these kingdoms are never perfect, they never last, and they can only provide that which will last for a short while. Their power and their influence is limited. But in the kingdom of God, we've got a rule that lasts forever. We can take great comfort that there is a King of Kings in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of a world where kingdoms strive against one another. We take great comfort in Christ, that God is directing His creation to glorious ends, and that all will end up for the good of all those who are called according to His purpose, regardless of what the kings of the earth or the presidents or the dictators or the soldiers or whoever it might be might seek to accomplish. Closely related to that, then, is the providence of God about which the psalm speaks. We read about that from about verse 14 on, or even a little bit into verse 13. The Lord's faithful to all His promises, loving toward all He made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to You, and you give their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy. The Lord's righteous in all his ways, loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him, and so on. Our praise of God is appropriate then when we consider the fact that God's providence is part of the reason why we praise God. He provides for his world. He provides for his people. He provides help to those who look to him for it. He's the great provider for his kingdom, which is often ignored in the scientific world today, as if there is no God, as if there is no care keeper that way. He is near to those who come to him, who pray in keeping with God's will, who pray for Jesus' cause and Jesus' sake. God's our great deliverer. He's assuring us that wickedness will not triumph. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he'll destroy. Wickedness can't triumph since Christ has won the great victory. And he's triumphed over death. And yet there are plenty of reasons, and so therefore, there's plenty of reasons for you and I to declare the praise of the Lord. In a world where we are often motivated and we are moved to cheer other people on to victory, or to cheer people on who are mere humans, in a world where we're tempted to exalt ourselves, do we ever have the same kind of reason to do that toward others or toward ourselves as we do with the God who has done great things and is great and is good in the Lord Jesus Christ? Does anyone have the same kind of reasons? Nobody does. And no, we don't have the same kind of reasons to praise others or ourselves like we have to praise the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why when we look at a psalm like this one, not only do we see the reasons to praise God, but also the worthy ways to declare the praise of the Lord. If, for instance, God is the everlasting King, and as the psalm starts out, it says, I'll exalt you, my God, the King. And we've come to understand that his is an everlasting kingdom. And we see that especially through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it only makes sense that we're going to want to praise him forever and ever, and that we can praise him forever and ever when we're part of his everlasting kingdom in faith. When we come to this saving King, after all, the praise of him will be something that death cannot interrupt. Because this King has saved us. He has delivered us from that interruption. Since he remains our King forever, we'll praise him forever. In life and in death, we belong to this faithful Savior. In life and in death, we'll praise him. And in resurrected glory one day. And while we live on this earth, then, every day is a day of praise. Our passage says that every day I'll extol you. Every day I'll praise you. Such is the case for the believer. Certainly today is a day that we set aside as the Lord's day, called on this day to gather with God's people, to commune with God in worship, to hear his word and to worship him with praise. But there's never a day that goes by that the worship of the Lord shouldn't be seen in what you're doing, what I'm doing, what we're saying, what we're thinking, because the everlasting King has that kind of an impact on this world and on our lives. The everlasting King is the King of the everyday. We don't reserve our worship for Sunday and then worship the devil the rest of the week, so that people cannot see the everlasting King at work in our lives. He's so great that the greatness of his praise needs to be seen in how that praise can be given in everything that we attempt, the perspective that we see things with our bodies and souls, with our strength and our minds, with all our hearts. I mean, if you look at cadets, I mean, if you want to say, what's one of the things that's different about cadets? Then let's say, me teaching catechism or teaching Sunday school. Yeah, see, they spend time in the Word, and we're grateful that they do that. But they also involve themselves in all kinds of things. You look at the badges that are on those kids' chests. They're not all Bible studies and that sort of thing. Again, there's probably a lot of them that have those sort of things. But there's all kinds of other things that they end up getting involved in. And in all those things that they're getting involved in, those are ways, those are means by which they can give praise to God. They are things that have been created by the Lord. They have been things that we are supposed to be using in His service. As we learn things, as we gain perspective on things, with the things that God has made, when we consider our entire bodies and souls, the strength of our minds, with all our hearts, it's all supposed to be used to the praise of God. That's the only thing that God deserves. He deserves nothing less for us when we consider the worthiness of His praise. He's also to be greatly praised when we worship. Verse 3 says, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. Most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. I like what Charles Spurgeon says about this when he says, hymns composed without thought are of no worth, and tunes upon which no pains have been spent are beneath the dignity of divine adoration. And yet when we meditate most and search most studiously, we shall still find ourselves surrounded with unknowable wonders which will baffle all attempts to sing them worthily. Great is the Lord and worthy to be praised. Again, Spurgeon says, praise may be said to be great when the song contains great matter, when the hearts producing it are intensely fervent, and when large numbers unite in the grand acclaim. No chorus is too loud, no orchestra too large, no psalm too lofty for the lauding of the Lord of hosts. Another way to declare the praise of the Lord is to do as the cadet theme mentions, to pass it on to the next generation. One generation will commend your works to another. If God is so great, we don't say to our children, well, you can take or leave the God of greatness. If God is so great, we don't say to our children, well, God used to do great things, but what He did back then, that doesn't have any impact on you now. We don't say to our kids, the word of the Lord is old and has no bearing on your life. You're a new generation. You go figure it out on your own and you leave the word behind. We don't say that the God of yesterday does not deserve our attention today, because He isn't just the God of yesterday. He was and He is to come. God will be faithful throughout the generations. But if we're not faithful in commending that faithfulness to the generations, then we shouldn't be surprised if our children will not praise that God for His faithfulness in the person of Jesus Christ. But not only to our families, but also to the world must this praise be declared. We mentioned that already a little bit in verses 11 and 12. The saints will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. The Lord has done great things for me, of which I'm glad. If God is so great, then all the world needs to hear about the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. You pass it on to the family. You pass it around the church. But you pass it on to those who don't believe and don't praise God. And you pray that with God's Spirit and with God's blessing, that they too will come to know the Word and works of God through Jesus Christ. That too is a worthy way to declare God's praise. That again is why the psalmist says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. He's worthy of it. And you need to see that as well, world. That's why I'm telling you about this King and this God. That's why I'm telling you about this covenant, God. That's why I'm telling you about Christ, so that you too will declare the praise of the Lord. Declaring the praise of the Lord, beloved, is done with reason. For God's fame and glory, for His goodness, for His kingdom, for His providence, for His mercy, for His judgments. It's done worthily when we do it daily, everlastingly, greatly, and we declare it to our families and to the world, passing the word along to others that God is great and greatly to be praised. May that be how we look at God, so that we praise Him in worthy ways in Jesus Christ, the Lord and the Savior, the everlasting King, who along with the Spirit and the Father are indeed worthy of our praise. Amen. Let's pray a moment. Father, thank You for the worthy reasons that there are to praise You, the marvelous things You've done, the marvelous One who You are. And that You enable us to see that particularly in Jesus Christ. And that You enlighten us about that through Your Word and by Your Spirit. We ask, dear Father, that the praising of You may be done daily in our lives, everlastingly, because we have known the everlasting love of our God in Christ. That we may do so greatly, Father, and declare it also, as not only to You in our worship, and not only in the things that we do daily, but to, Lord, to our children and to the world around us, passing that word along that God is great and greatly to be praised. May that be our desire here tonight and our desire, Lord, with every day that You give us, because great is the Lord and worthy of our praise. Hear us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.